Welcome, welcome, welcome to Civility 360, your platform for all things civility, where civility, influence, and action are our deliverables. I am your host, Professor Vernet A. Joseph, and I am joined by my good friend, my host, the global world civility leader, Sir Clyde Rivers. How are you, my friend?
Dr. Vernet, I can't be better. I'm telling you, man. I'm excited. The stuff we're doing, thank you. Thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to do this work.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Man, today is going to be a phenomenal day. Our topic today is the making of a world changer. I got to say that again, the making of a world changer. Now, many of you are going to say, man, that title itself is so phenomenal. Where are they going today? Well, I want to share with you, you know, when you deal with Sir Clyde Rivers, there's no way that you can just have a thought and not bring it to fruition. He is the type of person that if he hears something, he is going to show you where to go with that something. He will map that road out for you and say, I think you should consider this. And I think you may want to look at this. And I must tell you that a journey, one day's journey with Sir Clyde Rivers will literally net you about a decade's worth of wisdom. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Sir Clyde Rivers, for all the work that you're doing all around the world. I am glad that we have the opportunity to work together, and I appreciate your leadership, my friend.
Professor, thank you so much. I tell people you're a one man corporation, and a one man. I'm telling you, people, Professor Vernet, this is what I've seen. I've been the honorary ambassador for 14 years in Burundi, Africa, and I've never seen a person that knows how to plug and make it work like you.
Wow. It's true. Wow, wow, wow. Well, I'm honored and I'm grateful and thankful that we get to change the world together. I want to talk today, if we could, Sir Clyde Rivers, about the making of a world changer. Now, you have been literally all around the world in multiple nations dealing with everyone from the top. I'm talking about kings and queens and talking to presidents and all the different types of protocol. And I know that you have poured a good portion of you into this project that we call the making of a world changer. It's a mentorship guide. Let me pull that up there. A mentorship guide for world leaders. So if you are a leader and you're looking to go to the top and you're looking to work with people at the top level, here is someone who has dedicated his life to doing just that. And he's sharing this wisdom in the book, The Making of a World Changer. So let's talk about that, Sir Clyde Rivers. How did The Making of a World Changer come about? What is the focus? Where are you taking the people in this project? And what can the world expect?
You know, Professor, when I thought about the making of a world changer, my experience in life, working at the top of the world, they look for number ones. If I can say this, the actual lost art in the world is people believing they're number one. Mm. They've been over-mentored and talked out of their mind. So now they don't even have their own thoughts.
Wow.
They want to be a number one, but they think in terms of how to be a copy. When I first started working at the top of the world, they said, never bring me copies, only bring me originals. I said, why? They said, we don't want to maintain the game. We want the game to go to another level. So bring us innovation, bring us things that can put us out there first, being the only one doing it, and other people will learn how to follow.
Wow. Wow. So we're talking about an on top, from the top mentality. We're talking about, we don't want any second class. We don't want any second hand. We want the real deal. And I've got to say, you know, as we go through this show today, I want the people to know and understand why they are able to hear from a man called Sir Clyde Rivers. We're going to get to that. But before we get there, what I want the people to understand is how it all started. You know, I've often heard you talk about this, but many people couldn't even fathom it. In the book, you speak to special ed, or identifying a handicap, if you would. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, from the third grade in my life, I was considered dyslexic. And what happens, I was special education. I was actually classified as special education. So I was picked up at a school where all my friends went, and I was bused to another school in a special class with about 12 other students. And there I was considered a slow learner.
Hmm. Wow. So I hope that you all are picking up what is being put down right now. Here you are listening to a man who just got through telling you that there was a classification put on him at a very young age. Here it is, a man who you have heard has been all around the world working from the top and with the top, with the number one mentality. But in the beginning, they classified him as special ed. And I know as you talk in the book, you say where special ed is really special. Break that down just a tad bit for the listening audience today.
You know, one of the things, when I got born again, Jesus came into my life, changed my life, and taught me that my special education was truly a special education designed for my uniqueness.
Mm.
If I can encourage everyone out there right now, it is your uniqueness that is where your value lies. Your value doesn't lie in your ability to conform. It's in your ability to be unique. Mm. So this is why we have stepped the game up, and we're helping people understand your unique gift from God is the only, it's the only gift that'll get you the currency value that you need to have in this world, because God's word says a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men.
Your uniqueness, folks, your uniqueness. We're talking about the making of a world changer. And I need you to understand that everyone starts somewhere. Never negate small beginnings, because just because you start there doesn't mean that's where you will end. Let's fast forward just a tad bit, Sir Clyde Rivers. You went from that understanding and grasping and having to deal with that situation, but appreciating that situation and learning that that special ed was really special. Then we moved into an era of your life where you began to get into sports and you recognized there were some strengths that you had. Let's talk about that. Basketball days, I believe we call that.
Yeah. In my basketball days, I learned so much. I was one of my leading scorers in the state of California. My actual record as a basketball player when I was in ninth grade through actually 12th, I was 108 wins and 8 losses.
Mm.
And I was ultra competitive, winner. And you know what? And then I go to Division I basketball at the University of Utah, and I meet guys that are better than me. They have more talent than what I have. I was a better shooter, but they had better overall games. And you know, Dr. V, that was the first time I came to reality that my actual gifting was at a certain level. And I realized I could play, but there were guys that had more talent. And that was probably one of the best things in my life, because it gave me a reality check early in life. So I was able to stay and get my degree.
So even knowing that you were good, and in most cases you were great, you had a great track record, but also seeing that others had more skill than you in certain areas. And what I want the listening audience to really pick up from that is you can't be the greatest in everything. That would mean perfection. And as we've always talked, perfection is not achievable. But what it did for you is help you to recognize the area in which you did have your strengths. And you dominated in your strengths. And you, watch this, complimented those who had other strengths to make the game even better. Would you say that's an accurate depiction there?
Absolutely. And you know what? One of the great things that I learned is teamwork makes the dream work.
Yeah.
Let me talk about why that's important in the making of a world changer.
Mm-hmm.
No one can change the world by themselves.
Come on, sir.
No one. If I would have learned that earlier in life, I would have looked to empower people around me and not compete with people around me. Because my gift is my design. Your gift is your design. But I was so competitive that I spent years that I could have been helping others, lifting others, but I was competing with them. And I'll tell you this. When you help others become great, you're never forgot.
Woo! That's a mic drop, folks. That's a mic drop. When you help others become great, people will never forget you. Are you picking up what we're putting down right now? Now, I want to lay this thing, you know, brick by brick, because as you just mentioned that, Sir Clyde Rivers, you said, you know, had I learned this lesson earlier in life, man, I could have done so much more. But watch this. We move from identifying what some would call a handicap to recognizing one's strengths. And now, as we recognize one's strengths, we want to start developing our service. And that's another chapter within the book where you begin to speak to how serving others became your way of life. Once you got it, that became your way of life, and that was ministry. Let's talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, ministry is so important in my life because you know what? Let me tell you this, people. You can never be great at what God hasn't called you to do.
Ooh.
You can buy all the books. You can study from the best. You can pay mentors thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, but you'll never be good at what God hasn't designed you for.
Mm.
The simple thing is, when you find your God design, I have a saying, God's will, God's bill, your will, your bill. Mm. Ministry taught me a couple things. When you enter in with a good heart, you're going to learn things in ministry that break your heart. You're going to have your heart broken so many times, but the grace of God allows you to get back up and keep helping people. Mm. So many times as we start on our journeys in ministry, the education isn't coming from us to others. It's coming to us from others. So God really educates you and takes those things out of you that are really about you. And he will help destroy those things in you. And now you're able to help others with a good heart and not be competitive in ministry. So God will break you down. He will break you down. And it's amazing. I wanted to be the biggest minister in the world. I wanted to be the most famous minister in the world as I first started. And Dr. V, I can tell you right now, I don't need that at all. God took that away. He took it away. And now I understand what the mission is. But here it is. There's power in your experience. Yeah. Those experiences were ordained for me to go through. Because even as a minister, you still need God.
Oh, you better believe it.
God will still minister to you about where you need to change, where he wants to grow you. And many times in my life, because I jump in first, I would get the actual lesson before I got the message.
Man, I'm trying to tell you guys, if you would just pick up these nuggets that are being put down, man, life will become so simplistic. Let's talk about the building blocks to servanthood. It's one thing to develop our service, but there's a totally different thing when we talk about the building blocks of servanthood. And that comes from the power of little. Let's talk about that.
Let me tell you, man, how God works people. The word of God says this, and it says, when you're faithful over little, then you become ruler over much. Most people I deal with, they ask me, doctors, what's my return on investment? I said, it's going to be a little.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be a little. What's my return on investment? When you serve the little and give, next season in your life is ruler over much. Now, Professor, most people keep a steward mentality when they're called to be a ruler. There's a difference between the mentality of a ruler and a steward. So when as people enter into actually changing the world, they don't know that when their title changes, their vocabulary needs to change from stewardship to rulership. Talk to
Come
me.
Come on now. That's Come on big. Now. Man, I'm loving that. I'm loving that. I need you to drop one or two examples of that, because some people get what we would call stuck at a step, right? You're going from one level to the next, but your vocabulary has to change and your actions have to change. Help us, just give us one good example of moving from, you know, little to much, or stewardship to rulership.
Yes, I pastor a small church in Victorville, and it wouldn't get past 20 to 40 people for a decade. So every time I went to a pastor's convention, man, I felt like, man, you know how big, you know, the big thing was, how big is your church? Mm-hmm. If it's not growing, it's not God, what are you doing wrong? Well, those 15 years was God working in me how to love others. Mm-hmm. Let me give you what happened. What happened year 16, I become the honorary ambassador for the country of Burundi, and God says, now you're ruler over 10 million people.
Woo!
So I went from 20 to 40 people to being an honorary ambassador with a responsibility for 10 million people in a country that's not my own.
I'm going to drop the mic right there, folks, because what we're trying to help you see and understand, this is not simple textbook knowledge. This is education and experience. This is true world experience. I hope that you all are picking this up. So as we look at this, Sir Clyde Rivers, we move from that level to now process over perfection. That's strategies, systems, and streams. Let's talk about that a little bit. Process over perfection.
Wow. You know, there's everyone watching that hears this or listens. Stop looking for perfection. Process is perfection. Why? If the mercies of God are new every day, that means what you build today may change tomorrow. Most people in certain education systems are taught perfection. Let me tell you, people that are taught perfection, wow, they live the most frustrating lives there is because they never achieve it in their mind because process is perfection. Mm. What you let me give you an example. In the coronavirus pandemic, everything that people knew, everything that people thought about healthcare, insurance, all these things changed. Why? One person got sick. Mm. Virus spreads around the whole world. So your old system became obsolete and no one knew what to do. Now, was that perfect? Did everybody in the world have all this stuff figured out? But they didn't factor God in. And when you don't factor God in, one thing can happen and all your data's gone. It means nothing anymore because this is the first time of seeing something. So people, I encourage you in your endeavors, process is perfection. When you find the next step to do, as you step into darkness and blindness, take a step and it's a perfect step. It's a perfect step that will educate you on what to do or what not to do. Even your failures are part of the process, and that's designed to help show you what not to do. So it's all God.
That's good. That's good. Man, once again, folks, nuggets, wisdom, pearls, whatever you want to call them. All I'm saying is I hope that you're picking them up because this right here is really, really good. Let's talk about the cultures of honor. I'm talking about heart work over head work.
You know, what it is God's work doesn't always pay the most, but it's never late and it does pay the most. So people look at people in business, one of the huge mistakes they make, they look at bottom lines and not the bottom line of lives. You may have a business that's fantastic for 10 years. You may have a decade. You may have decade. You may have 10 years of a great run. But if you've mistreated people in that 10-year window, when it changes, you're done because the ones that are on the front line are the ones that have knowledge of the change because they're out there every day. Mm-hmm. If you don't put people first, your products are for people. If you don't put people first, your product will eventually die. So there's a balance. There has to be people and process and not I'm wealthy. Now I'm the arrogant businessman. If you mistreat the currency of God, which is people, he will shut you down. And you may think that you've had a great run, but eventually the understanding, the revelation runs out. And you're lost. Lost.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Once again, people treatment, people currency is the number one resource that we have. And if you mistreat people, folks, wow, wow, wow. Look out. There are consequences coming. Let's talk about direction from above or what we've coined as God steps. Let's talk about that.
People, you have to listen to your thoughts, okay? Your ideas, your innovation, the ideas from God don't make sense always. But if you hear something that and it's going to help people, step towards it. When you step towards it, you will see God in it. Mm. Because God doesn't educate your mind. He's educating your heart. Wow. And when you step into what he says, sometimes it doesn't make sense. I have one guy said, well, if it doesn't make sense, it doesn't. I said, no. I said, God's logic is different. It didn't make sense for him to spit in the mud and put it on the gentleman's eyes and the eyes get healed. Mm. It didn't make sense for him to go to a graveyard and actually raise Lazarus from the dead. That didn't make sense. So sometimes God's steps don't make sense for our natural mind, but it makes sense for our obedience. because the willing and the obedient eat the good of the land. Yeah. So God is giving ideas all day, every day. So listen for the ideas and begin to move in the ideas of God.
You know, as I sit back and I listen to these nuggets, these pearls, these pieces of wisdom, this is what we're talking about. If you're picking up what we're saying, the making, listen to the words very clearly, the making of a world changer. It's like a potter with clay. It's like being shaped and molded into who you were called to be, your assignment and what it looks like. Which brings me to this point. The assignment doesn't look like the mission. The assignment doesn't look like the mission. It's never what you first think. Let's talk about that from that perspective.
Who would think that pastoring 20 to 40 people for 15 years would be my gateway to an ambassadorship? Would be my gateway to be knighted in Guatemala from the original kingdom in La Antigua. Who would have thought that those years of being faithful over 20 to 40 people was the catalyst to become a world leader? I am the leading voice in world civility in action. I am the leading voice in the globe. So people, I would have never thought that 20 to 40 people was my ground to put me in a level. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying, God says this, when you're faithful over little, your next step is ruler over much, ruler over much. So I am the leading voice for world stability in action. That's because of my stewardship led to my rulership. And there's a principle. If you're faithful with 10 minutes, you'll be faithful with 1,000 minutes. Mm. If you're not faithful with 10 minutes, you will not be faithful with 1,000 minutes.
Come on now.
So God's principle, he knows how you treat the small will dictate whether you stand tall.
My. So we move from perspective, if you would, getting the proper understanding that the assignment doesn't look like the mission. And now we walk into the ambassadorship, understanding the protocols and the diplomacy that you're called to. Help us to get that understanding.
One of the greatest things for me was I didn't understand protocols. But if you understand the kingdom of God, there's protocol. So this is why it's so important to understand when you're under authority and how to be obedient to the authority, because God works in authority. If you're called to work with somebody, you say no, and it gets hard, that doesn't change the assignment that God has, because Dr. B, the authority structures of God, they don't change because you have a falling out with the leader. They don't change. You got to get in there and stick to the assignment, and God dictates when you go. And this is one thing. Protocols protect you when you're in alignment with and you're in proper alignment. The institution protects you, so God protects you when you're following his institutional structures.
When you want to walk under God's authority, when you want God to foot the bill, you've got to walk in his will. That's it. Yes. That's it. Man, that is so powerful. Let's dive in to this. The golden rule stewardship, which we have coined as people treatment. Help the listeners to understand that.
There's, with everything that's going on right now, with George Floyd's murder and the whole world, God's thumbprint is on injustice. James 2:8 says, the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule. Mm-hmm. Listen, people, that's the one thing. If everybody in the world loved their neighbor as they loved themselves, everything in the world would work. Mm. It's called in James 2:8, it's called the royal law, which is the law of the kingdom of God. Now, Professor, every law on the books in every country is because of a golden rule violation. Somebody violated someone's life. So the golden rule is treat others how you want to be treated. And that's our civility narrative. We are saying we can change the whole world. If we do one thing, just one thing, everybody do one thing. Every day, treat people the way you want to be treated. Mm. That's the law of God. That's the law of the kingdom. It's the golden rule.
Wow. Wow.
And one thing I want to add, people, if you ever want to know if your heart is in the right place, okay? Like I have people with the George Floyd, I have people rising up and saying, hey, man, this is that, and we think this. I just say one simple question. And I call this the golden question. If the shoe were on the other foot, would you be okay with the same treatment? Mm. If the answer is no, or if the answer is yes, then fine. If the answer is no, then you understand where your heart and your gauge to be if the answer is no.
Wow. Wow. Another mic drop, my friends. I hope that you all are picking this up. This is very, very good. I challenge you to listen and watch the replay, because this is something that you're going to have to hear over and over again. Let's talk about world civility ownership. World civility ownership.
You know, I believe we have to own. We have to take ownership of creating a civil world. Mm-hmm. You know, Professor Burnett, institutions won't do it. Mm-hmm. It's the hearts of men and women that value people. Institutions, they put laws in place, which I'm grateful for. I'm grateful when laws are passed that protect us, because laws are going to protect us from the people that don't have good hearts.
Come on now.
We need a legal system for the bad hearts.
Right.
But we have to own world civility, and Professor, we are the leading voice of civility and action around the world.
Yes.
Our first recipient of our World Civility Award was a man named Kenneth Kaunda, the former president of Zambia. Mm-hmm. He's one of the ones that fought to free Nelson Mandela. Wow. So our foundation is laid in power.
Come on.
And the power of people value. Mm. So hear this. We have to create the world we want to live in. And this is why the golden rule application in world civility helps equal positive people treatment.
Mm. Man, look, bottom line up front, there's no other words that need to be said. We're talking about the making of a world changer, the making of a world changer. It's a mentorship guide for world leaders. And, you know, as we get ready to land a plane here, I would be remiss if we didn't talk about this last piece here. Things that I learned from presidents. I want you to share with us a few of the things in your travels and in your times of mentorship and just being in the right places and spaces that you're sharing at the end of this book.
Yeah, matter of fact, I just lost a dear mentor. The president of Burundi died Monday. He was my presidential mentor for 14 years. How many people in the world have been mentored by a president for 14 years? The one thing I learned from him is there's nothing in the world stronger than the word of God. I also learned how media, if you don't own your own media as a country, the one that owns the media can tell any story they want about you. And people, and they tell stories, stories. And if you don't have your own voice, always have your own voice. I learned from Kenneth Kaunda, the man that helped free Nelson Mandela. He said, Dr. Rivers, he said, peace is priceless. And we talked about civil wars and clashes on the continent of Africa. And he says, peace is priceless. And he said, he says, because prevention is always cheaper than intervention. So keep the peace first and never need intervention.
Wow.
I learned from President German World Gorgas of Ethiopia. He wouldn't let Africa become a dumping ground for other people's waste materials. And what I'm telling you, I learned how important it is to preserve the environment. So he created environmental policies for the country of Ethiopia that protected his land, and he's now passed away. But his policies have caused Ethiopia not to be a wasteland.
Awesome. Yes. Wow. And when you talk about being mentored by presidents, tell me someone who you know, and I'm talking to our listening audience now, who has been mentored by presidents, who has sat with kings and queens, who have been called in to speak to nations when they're in turmoil or have issues or are looking for a new way of doing things. This is who you've had the opportunity to listen to today. I don't know many people who can walk in the shoes of Sir Clyde Rivers. I don't know many people who get the opportunity to glean wisdom from a Sir Clyde Rivers. I'm talking about a man who has two presidential awards, who has been knighted, who is literally, you know, part of OPED, who works with the UN, who's been to over 80 nations. I'm talking about a man who is so humble that you would never know what he has accomplished. So folks, we're talking about the making of a world changer, a mentorship guide for world leaders. I challenge you to go to Amazon and pick this book up. Not only pick it up, but cause it to be a roadmap for you to learn how to come in from the top and to work with the top, no matter where you go. Sir Clyde Rivers, it's an honor and a pleasure, my friend, to work with you and alongside you on many projects. Is there anything that you would like to tell the upcoming leaders of the world today?
Yes. As you purchase this book, I did something special. I have questions at every chapter for you to answer. As you answer these questions, it'll help chart a path for you to think like a world changer and think like a world leader. And here it is. If I can tell you one thing, don't be so diverse. Find your niche and be educated the best in your niche. Don't be too broad. Your niche will lead to doors opening for you to become the specialist and not just a general practitioner.
Well, folks, this is what it's all about. I hope that you've enjoyed yourself today, and you know that we bring it all the time. If you want to work with us, you already know where to contact us. Find us on YouTube, follow the pages, because it is time to change the world, and you can change the world. It takes one person with a heart and a mind to do something different to stand out. And when you do so, others will begin to follow your lead. Become the world leader that you were called to be. Blessings, peace, and continued civility and productivity to you all.
Thank you.